Comparison kills contentment. Well, it's all having to do with that horizontal outlook we can get, that coveting look we can get when we see other people seeming to prosper. And many times that's the unrighteous, and we can get discontent seeing that we're struggling in different areas of our life, whether it's financial or your single state in life or your marital state in life. All of you are in a different phase. So that comparison, we're not going to find our contentment. That's only going to get us more discontent looking horizontally. So that's going to kill your contentment. Remember we said look vertical, look to the Lord to find your contentment. Be careful of the horizontal outlook. You're just not going to find joy and contentment there. Yes, we encourage each other, but we don't want to compare. That comparison will kill your contentment. It's not going to go anywhere. It's not going to change your situation either. So look to the Lord. Look vertically for that. Next question. What are your thoughts on courtesy and etiquette? I am all for it. I know you're teaching your children this, right? You're teaching them manners. And it's sad that we live in a world, in a society that's lost so much of that sense of courtesy, etiquette. That's something my mom taught me living in the South. I don't know if that was a Southern thing or not, but to me it all boils down to the one another's. All the one another verses we see in Scripture, well, we are to consider others more highly than ourselves. Courtesy and etiquette really are a lost art. So I think it's something we want to cultivate in our own hearts and teach our children. Good manners, even in marriage. Sometimes we can just take advantage of our husband because we know them so well and there's that familiarity that we can just talk or say something flippantly, curtly, without good manners. So I think we even need to practice with the ones we love the most, being courteous, being gracious in etiquette. It'll be a great thing to teach our children and grandchildren. Good question. Next, does it matter if I pray silently versus out loud? No. This lady says, I like my mental conversation with God. I think if the Lord grows you and gets you to the point where you're comfortable praying out loud in a small group, that's a good goal to shoot for if you're not comfortable there yet. But the key is to pray. And the good thing about praying silently is it's probably coming from the heart and it's not for show. We have some great examples in Scripture of prayer. Certainly looking at how the Lord taught us to pray. We don't pray that rotely as a ritual. But he teaches us in the Lord's Prayer what to focus on. His kingdom, helping us with temptation, forgiving us of sin, help us to live for your kingdom, for your glory. That's just a good model for us as we learn to pray. I think prayer is something we grow in the more we come to know Christ. It's always beneficial to pray God's word because then you know you're in his will. Just praying back all that you're learning and all that you see about him, you can always pray God's word. There's another wonderful book, if you want to grow in your prayer life, that's really helped me a lot, and it's by D.A. Carson. D.A. Carson. Let's see if I can remember the title. I'm pretty sure the title is Praying as Paul Prayed. And even if you don't get the book, read through the epistles and try to determine what is it that Paul is praying for. Is he praying for relief from circumstances or trials? What is he exactly praying for? He is praying with eternal priorities in mind. He's praying for God's church. He's praying for believers that are suffering. And it's a wonderful example to see how he gives thanks in his epistles, even in the midst of his suffering. So pick an epistle, maybe something other than Philippians that we talked about, and just try to copy your prayer life from the example of Paul. He is a wonderful mentor towards us and really, really teaches us and convicted me how many times my prayer life can be shallow, temporal things I'm focusing on. And so I'm trying to learn and just copy how he prayed. He prayed earnestly for the saints. I want to be more of an earnest prayer. So read the epistles, follow the example of Paul. Continue to pray silently and pour out your heart to the Lord. Pray from a sincere heart. That's what the Lord loves. And then as you grow in your prayer life and as you grow to know the Lord through His Word, stretch yourself a little bit. Maybe there'll be a time that you can pray out loud with someone else or a small group. The main thing is to be sincere. God wants a sincere heart, not praying for show. And that can be the temptation when we pray in public. Good question. Okay, as a ministry wife, I'm interested in hearing how you and Ray cultivated a thriving marriage amidst ministry and work demands. I'm particularly interested in how to have a thriving marriage without much enjoyable time with my husband. So I'm assuming that means there's not a whole lot of time together. Well, I see it as two parts. God's grace was the foundation. I've been speaking to some gals about how marriage is really the laboratory where we're sanctified, where we really grow and are confronted with our sin. And that starts from the moment you say, I do, when two sinners say, I do. So certainly seeing God's grace. One of my favorite verses that I've come to love is Colossians 3:13, which says, bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. So many opportunities to practice forgiveness in marriage. And we're called in that verse to forgive to the same extent that our Lord forgave us. He forgave us unconditionally on the cross. And forgiveness is the key to a Christian marriage. Ray and I made many mistakes in our early years. I was a brand new Christian. I knew nothing of Scripture. And I had a lot to learn. And he was very patient to shepherd me along. But we still have to practice forgiveness. And by God's grace, we're learning to ask forgiveness quicker than we used to in our earlier years. So forgiveness is a key. That's something we do. And of course, the strong person will ask for forgiveness first. So we kind of have this little game in our marriage. Who's going to be the strong one and run to ask forgiveness first? That's what we do in Christian marriage. Our marriage reflects the gospel, as Ephesians 5 tells us. And it's the loudest visible manifestation of the gospel that the world can see. They're seeing a husband learning to love his wife as Christ loved the church. And they're learning and seeing that a wife is learning to submit to Christ and to her husband, even as the bride submits to Christ. So a lot of forgiveness, a lot of good communication. I was very fortunate in that Ray did not have long alerts or seasons away in the Air Force, so we were pretty much together and never suffered for lack of time. Lots of good communication. It does take work. It does take work to maintain and keep a marriage strong. We go through a study each year called Sweethearts for a Lifetime, and it's by Wayne Mack, another wonderful book I'd recommend. He's a biblical counselor. And the book is filled with scripture and lots of practical homework assignments for you and your husband to do. And Ray and I do this with young couples, one, to help benefit them as they start their marriage. But honestly, it's to keep us accountable and to keep our marriage fresh after 36 years. So we do it for our own accountability also. And we're hoping that these young couples, as they go out in ministry, we'll see the importance of nourishing marriages and starting these little Bible studies in their church. It's easy in the church with so much ministry going on to kind of neglect marriages and maybe not do studies related to marriage. But I think it's really important that we encourage each other. And if you're not married, you can encourage godly marriages. You can help them. Maybe offer to babysit so a couple could have some time together if that time is lacking. So it's a mixture of God's grace and hard work on our part, like so much of the Christian life. I hope that answered your question. What does your quiet time look like, and how did you come to know the Lord? Well, I'll answer the first question last. The Lord was so good. When I went to college, I had no idea where to go. So I went to a college, a large secular school in West Texas, Texas Tech, Red Raiders. My sister was there. And so I just picked a school. I didn't know. But God knew, and He surrounded me in my dorm and in my sorority with some godly young women. I just watched their lifestyle. They were living for things I was not living for. And I was so impressed how on Friday nights they would get together and have Bible studies and pray for each other. And they had such joy, such contentment in where they were in life. So I guess you could call that friendship evangelism. I watched them. They loved on me. And my sophomore year of college, a Billy Graham crusade came through town. And at least back then, Billy Graham was very clear on salvation is Christ alone, through faith alone, repentance, and by God's grace. And they invited me to this crusade. I was Roman Catholic. I had never heard the gospel before. I thought it was all about good works and trying to live a good life and being a moral girl, a good student. So God used those girls in my life, and He was opening my heart to believe the gospel that by repenting of my sin and trusting in Christ alone as my Savior and Lord, I could have a new life in Him and a life of meaning for eternity. So that's how I first heard the gospel and by His grace was able to respond to that. That was 40 years ago. I was just last 2 weeks ago celebrating 40 years in Christ. So thankful. I still pray for my family who, as far as I can tell, doesn't know the Lord, but we have a great relationship. And to experience grace, that was huge for me, that it wasn't about my works of righteousness that I was trying to do to please God and never arrived. I always fell short. To understand grace, that God did everything for me that I couldn't do myself in taking the penalty of my sin, that was huge for me. And so that's how I came to know the Lord. My growth was a little slow at first. I tried to stay in the Catholic Church and see if I could reform it all by myself. That didn't work so well. Some great people. But about that time I met Ray, and he got me going to Bible churches. Totally blew me away to see that a worship service is now centered on preaching one or two verses, and that's it. And some singing, but it's all about the Bible. There's no sacraments or ritual or anything. I had so much to learn. And through our Air Force moves, we learned a lot. We were in some great churches. And we also learned a lot. Sometimes there were not great churches. And you can learn some things from that, too, before going into ministry. So the Lord was very good. Got to meet great people that helped us in our growth. And that's how I came to know the Lord. Now, the second question is, what does your quiet time look like? Well, I think this can change. It still changes for me from time to time, and it certainly is going to be different for all of us in different seasons of life. My quiet time, I tend to need accountability. And so I like to do a Bible study with other women and have some homework to do. That keeps me accountable. If I know I've got homework to do and I'm going to get back with a small group of women, I'm more inclined to dig deep in the Word. That helps me. You may not need that. But during the year, we actually have a great women's Bible study at our church. But we're about 30 minutes away, and I have something on Wednesday nights with the seminary wives, so I can't go to that particular study. But it's wonderful, and a lot of women do. So I have to go to a study outside of the church. That's not the best situation. I think it's always best to be in a study with women in your church for that fellowship, and you know you're on the same doctrinal page. For this season of my life, I have to go to an outside Bible study, and it's very solid, very biblical. And so I use that as the basis for my quiet time, a time to study Scripture, to answer questions, to dig deep in some commentaries, to get together with those girls and discuss what we're learning, and also to pray what I'm learning. I try to do my Scripture reading first so then I can pray what I just read and studied. What is God teaching me about Himself? What attributes do I see in this passage? How does He want me to change? What's a promise here I can cling to when I'm going through a difficult time? What's something He wants me to obey? So always looking for attributes of God. He's all throughout Scripture, no matter which book of the Bible you study. So that's something I try to do and to record. And then as far as my prayer life, this probably sounds not very spiritual, but I like to pray when I walk because it's kind of a mindless activity. And so if I can take 50 minutes of walking and use that time to talk to the Lord, I think my neighbors look at me and see me mumbling and think I'm a little strange as I walk in the neighborhood. But I'm just praying. I'm just talking to the Lord. I'm remembering what he just taught me in Scripture. I'm looking up, praying, asking him to make me ready for his return and to live that day with his priorities. I'm confessing a lot of sin and just talking to him in prayer, praising him, praying for my family, my church, missionaries, anyone that I know has a need. So that works for me. You young moms, I know it's probably hard to find a big chunk of time for prayer. But even as you stroll your babies, look for that and try to pray what you're learning in your quiet time, because it'll solidify it. The more you review it, the more you speak it and tell others what you're learning, you're going to get it deep in your heart. And then at the end of the day, you know, you have your quiet time usually in the morning and you're so refreshed and ready to tackle the day. And then it's 8 hours later and you're getting a little starving again, right? That's a hard time of day right before hubby comes home or you're finishing your job or school. Trying to incorporate a small little devotional at the end of my day before my husband comes home, and it may be just reading a good devotional book or a psalm or scripture memory. I'm currently working on a book, 100 Verses Every Christian Should Know, and trying to memorize those verses. I'm like at number 52, and it's taken me about 9 months to do that, so I'm a little slow. But that's a great book if you really want to incorporate scripture memory. A lot of the verses you already know, but there's a little devotional about each verse. And just to practice those verses over and over. I'm not an easy one learning scripture. I think the key is tenacity, just sticking with it. I don't have a great scripture memory plan. I just go over and over and over it. And I say it out loud, and I say the verses when I'm walking. So that's a real treat, to memorize anything you might be studying in Scripture and to have that always in your heart. So when the Bible's not next to you, at least God's Word is there in your heart. How would you respond to a person who's struggling with discontentment by greed with worldly things? I think we can all relate to that as women, especially in this country. There's so much temptation to desire material things. And remember that quote, I think is so good, that James MacDonald said, "It's not wrong having, it's wrong when having it has you." So material things in themselves are not evil. They're neutral. What is our heart response to them? If we're struggling with contentment, specifically over material things, we begin by repenting. And you may find yourself repenting over and over again, asking the Lord to turn your eyes away from that false sense of contentment and to turn it back on Him. We all have areas that we struggle in. And if it's material things for you and it's a real struggle financially, you keep bringing it before the Lord. And you remember the eternal things that you can find your satisfaction in. We didn't have a lot of money in the Air Force. Things were really tight almost all of our life with our 4 kids. And someone once told me, "You may not have earthly treasures, but you've got treasures in those children. And you've got treasures because you know Christ. And you have a husband that loves you." So whatever your situation in life is, what are your treasures? What has God given you better than anything material that you can thank Him for? Everybody has a different story, and it would be neat to hear that from everyone. Maybe you have some great parents who raised you well, and you've got a good relationship with them. That is rare in this day and age, and it's even rare in the church. Many families are not speaking to each other. Maybe you've got a good job, and God is providing for you that way, or your husband has a good job, or you live in this beautiful area, and you've got great fellowship in your church, sisters that love you. Determine what are your treasures in life and meditate and thank God for those. What are some things you and your husband prioritize for your family that you feel may have contributed to your children getting saved? And she adds, of course, knowing God is responsible to save your children. Amen. God is so gracious, and somehow, in spite of my sin and my fault, God graciously did save our children. Something I did wrong, though, and Ray and I both look back and see the error of our ways. Back in those days, there wasn't good teaching on biblical counseling. It was more psychology. And the church we were in encouraged us to really press for a decision at an early age for your children. So that's what we were taught. So we encouraged that. And at the time, it seemed that our children, around ages 4 or 5, were wanting to believe in Jesus. But looking back, I know they fully did not understand what that meant. Thankfully, by God's grace, He kept them in the faith. And as they grew, and as we came out to California to Grace Community Church, they really got taught well. And we all were taught the truth. One son told me even recently that he didn't think he became a Christian at that young age. And I said, "That is fine, Tad. No problem. The main thing is you are walking with the Lord now and serving Him." So whatever the Lord did to draw our kids, it was by His grace in spite of us. One thing that I felt was really important when our kids were growing up that I think the Lord used was a husband who saw the importance of the children and their spiritual state. Ray grew up in a family where his dad was gone a lot. He fought in the Vietnam War, the Korean War, and it was the mom who was left at home. And his mom was a godly woman, and so everything fell on her shoulders to lead this family while dad was gone fighting for his country. She did a great job. Sadly, as far as we know, Ray's the only sibling that's walking with the Lord. And we're thankful that he is, and his mom is thankful. So it is an individual situation. But one thing that Nita, Ray's mom, always said is, "I can do the best I can to train these kids spiritually." And she did. God bless her. She did the best she could. But when dad got home, even for a short period of time, his influence was even greater than all the weeks and months that she's keeping the home fires burning and training the children. It's God's order of things. And the dad knew, John, when he came home, that he had a limited amount of time to lead his family. And so when he spoke, the kids, especially the boys, really listened up. So all that to say, whatever you can do to encourage your husband in spiritual leadership, begin by praying for him. It is not easy to be a spiritual leader. Sometimes we struggle with submission and we think that's so hard. And it is. It's not easy for these men to be spiritual leaders. It is a huge responsibility that they'll give an account to the Lord for, especially with their family. So pray for your husband. Pray for his influence with the children. If you're a grandparent, you've got a great influence on those children. Pray for them. But be a supportive wife and line up under your husband's lead the best you can. And let him know how important his voice carries in the home with those children. Because they do tend to, especially little boys, perk up when daddy wants to teach from scripture. And back in our day when our kids were little, our family time was short and sweet as far as a little family devotional. Very simple, nothing elaborate. When the kids were preschoolers, we probably sang a few hymns, did a memory verse, and Ray did a short reading from scripture. I'm talking 10 minutes. Because that's probably all they could have sat still for. And then you can build as the kids get older. Do any of you have older children, junior high age, or maybe not? Okay. One resource that helped us when we moved out to California, we wanted our kids to start learning doctrine, good biblical truth. They could probably start learning this before junior high because kids are smarter than we give them credit for. But we loved going through the fundamentals of the faith, which is a curriculum our church puts out. And it's basically a curriculum on what the Bible teaches about who God is, the Holy Spirit, who is Christ, what is sin, what is salvation. It's just going through the basic doctrines of Scripture. And we went through that as a family. It helped us as parents, as grown-ups, and it helped our kids before they moved into those junior high years to really know what Scripture taught. So that's a real good resource when your kids get older. Fundamentals of the Faith. Okay, let's see if I can read this question. How should we prioritize relationships and fellowships when in this season of life we have small children? How should we balance trying to change our circumstances? when it may be faithful and when maybe I need to be faithful and content with our circumstances? Let me answer that second part. Do we try to change our circumstances? There are times we do try to change our circumstances if something's not honoring to the Lord and we see sin and we need to flee from that and we flee quickly. So that's the case where we can try to change our circumstances. Anything that's not pleasing to the Lord, of course you want to change that. The other areas, realize you may not have much control. Ask, what is God teaching me through this circumstance? What can I accept? Accept willingly. And then the first part, how do we prioritize relationships when this is a season of busyness with small children? That is challenging. It's going to take a lot of communication with your husband as far as when do we get together with people? Do we do a small group? Can we have people in our home? What's something we can do while we're so busy with these most important disciples, our children, and still have fellowship and get to know other people? And you probably have a desire to outreach to unsaved people too. That's a great goal. We're called to do that. So you have to balance that. First, get wisdom from your husband. And then secondly, pray. Lord, who are some people you want me to be involved in? Can they come to your house? Can they help you out while you're in this busy season of small children? What's a practical way I won't neglect my primary role of loving my husband, loving my children, and being a keeper at home? I think the best way is to do one person at a time, invite them over, do things together that are part of your natural flow of life. You can't disregard the children. You can't just lead them off to go do ministry or to meet with people. So what's natural for you? We all have to eat lunch, right? And lunch is a time where we're still and the kids are eating. That's a great time to have someone over. So try to incorporate time with people in just the normal venue of life where you're not really changing your routine. They can just come and be a part of your family. As you get older, you can have a lot more time with people. So it does get a little bit easier. Here's a very thoughtful question. Unbelievers frequently believe that God in the Old Testament is a God of wrath and the God in the New Testament is a God of love. What can we say to these people when this topic comes up? Well, we know God is a just God. We don't want to ignore that. We want to tell people that there is a wrath to come. People in Romans 1 that have currently suppressed the truth of God, did you know, present tense, they are now under the wrath of God. It's not just something that's future. It's a current event. Romans 1 tells us that. They are under the wrath of God. They have suppressed the truth that has been revealed to them. They have suppressed that truth. So we don't discard that God is a God of wrath and judgment. But in the Old Testament, do we not also see grace? Go back to Adam and Eve. God graciously covers them after they sin. Look at Noah. God provides grace to Noah and his family and protection. So you can see grace in the Old Testament, but you also see God's wrath. And that's where the whole gospel comes in. You can explain to people that God is holy and he requires holiness from us. He's just. He cannot look on sin. That is the law. We need to bring the law in as we share with people so they can see that they're lost, that they're in sin, separated from Christ. But then we bring in the good news of Jesus, God's Son, and that he took the place for the wrath we deserve. So I don't think we separate these two themes. We bring in God's wrath and future judgment. And we also bring in his grace. What has he provided for us? He's provided forgiveness of sin and an escape from that wrath because Jesus bore the wrath for us. So that's the good news. I think you include both when you talk to people. They can't just hear the good news without hearing what's the bad news. So talk about God's justice and his future judgment as that day draws near. As an Air Force wife, yay, what advice would you give to other Air Force or military wives who are struggling to build relationships with other believers? because of their temporary nature of their situation? Well, Cecilia and I can relate to that. I should have her answer that question. She did it beautifully because she was only in Alabama for 1 year, and she immediately got involved with women's studies, hospitality, getting to know other moms that had kids her age. So you have to take the initiative when you're a military wife and you're only there for a short time. You have to invite people over. You cannot sit and wait for a year because some people don't practice hospitality, sad to say. So you really have to learn to take the initiative to get to know people and just don't waste time. How can I pray for you? Can I meet you for tea? Can our kids get together? I would really like to get to know you. I'm a firm believer that time is short and we just don't have time to waste anymore. We just have to get to it and develop those relationships. So if that's uncomfortable for you, pray and ask the Lord to help you. Learn to be an initiator of love as God initiated his love towards us. Don't waste time, but be careful of expectations also. I can often get in trouble with this when I'm starting to make new female friends. Sometimes I'll see someone, I think she's going to be my best friend, and she does not turn out to be that way. So God had someone totally else in mind for me to love, and someone else that would love me, someone I didn't expect. So careful of expectations, and realize if you're somewhere just for a year, as I mentioned in one of my talks, it's a great time to draw close to your best friend, who's the Lord Jesus, and your family. And you may not think of those little kids as your friends yet, but you're starting to form a relationship that when they become adults, they are going to be your friends. And they're going to be the ones you'll see. That may also pertain to siblings in your life. You know, our kids want friends so badly. We always told our kids, have friends, they're good. But remember, the friends you're going to have for life are your siblings and your parents. So don't neglect those relationships, especially if you're just somewhere for a year. Just do the best you can and initiate love. This question says, hi. Hi. So cute. How can I be content serving others more at home, like with dinners? And being a mom, practical ways to be discipled and to disciple with not a lot of time. Well, you're probably very busy if you're a mom. I'm getting that impression this weekend. So I'm all for simplicity. Talk to your husband and determine and schedule. How often can we have a family over? If you don't get it on the calendar, it's probably not going to happen. So if you want to make it a priority, start praying about people that you think you'd like to get to know and you want to show hospitality to. And pray with your husband and then get a date on the calendar. And hospitality can look different. It doesn't always have to be a beautiful dinner. Hospitality could be meeting someone for coffee and asking, how can I pray for you? That's hospitality if you initiate it. It could be very simple. It could be on paper plates. I find that people don't really care what your dishes look like or even what you're serving. They're just grateful to be invited over. It's kind of surprising, but at the seminary, Ray and I really don't get invited over that often. I think people think we're so busy that they just stay away. But when a student invites us over, we are thrilled because we really get to know them in the home setting. So how can you be content? Pray for the people. Keep your focus on the people, not all the display and the food and the china. That's what will make you content as you minister and offer hospitality to people in your home. And then she wants to know about discipleship. I thought that question would come up, so I wrote a few notes down. Discipleship looks different. There are many ways to disciple and to be discipled. If you want to disciple, one recommendation I would have is have a beginning time and an ending time. You can start being discipled or disciple someone, and it could go on for eternity, and they're never going to want to leave you. And that's not practical for your busy life. So if you want to disciple someone, by the way, it doesn't matter who asks whom. The older person might ask the younger, hey, let's get together for a little season. Or the younger can go to the older. However it works, it's just great to get together. So determine with your friend if you want to meet, let's say, 6 weeks. and or maybe once a month if you're super busy, and determine, do I want to go through a book? Shall we go through a book together? Or what is your greatest need? Do we pray together? Do you just ask questions of me? All kinds of options for discipleship. Both ages can seek each other out. And many times it's someone the Lord has put on your heart. You may see an older woman that you look up to, and maybe she's been through a lot and has something to share. And if God has put her on your heart, go for it and ask her. You may just meet with her one time, and that still can be discipleship as you learn from her. It's really a mutual, beneficial relationship, and I have learned so much from young wives. We meet with our Seminary Wives program, and yes, I'm a table leader, and yes, I lead a study, but I cannot tell you what I have learned from these young wives as far as coming out in faith, leaving their homes, their families, to support their husbands. I did not have that maturity when I was in my 20s and 30s. So I learn a lot from you young gals and how you have your priorities straight. Determine if you want to do a small group for discipleship. If you're both super busy and there are a few people that want to meet with you, nothing wrong with doing a small group for discipleship. And it's really beneficial because everyone can learn from everyone else. So small groups are a way to disciple. So seek each other out. We talked about this the other evening over dinner. Sometimes older women feel that the younger women don't need us. Sometimes older women are incorrect in thinking, I've already done all that stuff. I'm going to go play now and not invest in the younger generation. That is wrong thinking. Sometimes younger women get their encouragement and instruction from other women and from blogs. There's a place for that. But we don't want to neglect the older women God has placed sovereignly in our churches. Seek them out. They have a wealth of experience and life to share with you. So keep it simple. My dad always taught me, keep it simple, Missy. Do what you can do. If you're a young mom and you want a disciple, keep it simple. Have the gal come to see you and help out and be a part of your family so she can watch and see how do you do this wife and mom thing. Be available if you're an older woman and determine if you want to do small groups or one-on-one. I think discipleship is really lacking in the church at large, and it's really important. It's clear from Titus 2. It's something we should pursue. This we've kind of touched on. Can you please give some wisdom and counsel on balancing between serving the church and serving my family as a mom of young children? Lots of talking with your husband. I'm sure your husband is on board with what Scripture teaches, where your first priority lies in the home. That is a full-time job in itself, isn't it? Even if you are single and you are managing your home, that is a full-time job. And then if you become a wife, that adds on another relationship. And then when you have children, you are busy. So you're not going to be able to do a tremendous amount of serving. Talk to your husband, see what you can do together as a couple. See if there's one small thing you can do, even if you are serving in the nursery once a month. That's wonderful. But you don't want to, as we've talked about all weekend, be a frazzled mom thinking that it's God's will for you to be at the church every time the door is open. Sometimes I struggle with that expression. I think sometimes we can think that's a really spiritual thing, to be at the church every time the doors are open. There are seasons of life when you can be at the church more, doing more for the Lord. But if you're a young mom in the home, that's not the time to be at the church every time the door is open. So pray, talk to the Lord, see what He's put on your heart. Where do you enjoy serving? Certainly use your spiritual gifts that God has given you. And keep it simple for this stage of life. It's always easier to start small and then to build and do a little more than to get involved doing so much and you can never pull back because people are counting on you to do that job. So talk to your husband. We don't want to neglect the church. The church is an important institution that God has ordained and He wants us serving Him. We need to serve with gladness. And remember that your first priority is to serve and teach your children and to love your husband. Here's a really good question. Often I hear mothers saying that they need a break from their kids. In many instances, it seems selfish. Can you biblically address this mindset? Yes. It's not that we need a break. It's that God graciously gives us some breaks. That's a gift from Him. It's not something we absolutely have to have, and if I don't have it, I'm going to be discontent and I'll be a horrible mom. It doesn't say that in Scripture. Honestly, there are probably times you would like a break from your children. And there's nothing wrong with asking your hubby to have a special playtime with them so you can go have and redeem that time, not just waste that time, but to use that time well. I'm sure we've all had the moments where we run to the bathroom, lock the door, turn on the fan, and you still don't get a break because those little fingers need you. So it's not that we need a break and that if we don't have it, God's not being faithful and I can't be a good mom. But we can pray and ask for breaks, and we older women can help you and give you some breaks. That blesses our hearts to be able to have time with young children. I know Cecilia gets such joy out of helping with some young children. So don't look at it from a humanistic standpoint. I need a break from my kid. That's what the world says. And that reflects discontentment that my kids are in the way of what I want to do. But communicate. Ask for some help. Humble yourself and say, I would love to be able to go to this women's retreat. Can you watch my children for 24 hours? And talk to your husbands. They love to have one-on-one time with the kids. And always be grateful when someone can come in and help with your children so you can get those breaks. And remember, we will have rest when we get to heaven. Someone was baptized at Grace Church a few years ago. I'll never forget her testimony. She said, I want to be tired for Christ. It's okay if we're tired and worn out and exhausted, especially with little children. There are times I miss having little children in my home, but God has given us some grandchildren to take that place, and we just love that. But it's okay to be tired. It's okay to be busy if your priorities are in line. Don't try to get away from that and think, I need a break from this. Do the best you can. We do need rest. We need moments of refreshment. Get sleep at night. I confess, I still take a 20-minute power nap every day of my life. And that's just a habit I started when we had young children. And it just revives me so that by the time Ray gets home, I have something to offer him and not completely frazzled. That's probably hard for you to do as a young mom. But even if you can have a few moments during nap time and really be intentional about that time, if you don't need to sleep, God bless you. If you don't need to sleep, refresh yourself spiritually with some time in Scripture and just be still. The temptation is to try to get caught up during their nap time and do all this work. Maybe do half and half. Try to get some rest and get caught up during their nap time. Next question. Last question. Rather than having an ungodly discontentment, an impatient attitude with slow growth, an apparent sin in those I'm discipling, how would you suggest I grow in a godly contentment, patience, long-suffering, but still encouraging repentance and growth in these people? We certainly learn from other people, don't we? And as I mentioned earlier, God has interesting ways of sanctifying us. The problem is not always so much about them, whether it's your children or people you're discipling, but He's pointing out things in our own heart. You don't want to have an ungodly, discontented attitude and to be impatient when you see those you're discipling or counseling growing slower than you would like. You remember to keep your focus on the Lord. What do we say about Philippians 1:6 when we get frustrated and impatient? He who began that good work in you will be faithful to complete it in the day of Christ Jesus. So we give that person to the Lord. We remember that He is the one that changes hearts. We're a simple, broken vessel trying to help other people. And we want to make sure that we're helping others with a godly attitude. And again, it's very easy to get in ministry, especially if you're super busy, and minister out of the flesh. We talked about God being sufficient. It's not that we're self-sufficient at all. So we want to be careful with our attitudes. We want to help other people by being Spirit-controlled and exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit and modeling that to the people we're discipling and caring for. As you live that out, that's going to speak louder than the words you say to people. That's going to encourage them. And you still call them to repentance and you pray for them. You let them know you're praying for them, for their growth. But we have to be patient. Think how patient our Father is with us, especially when he hears us coming to him again and again. Lord, I blew it again. It's this sin in my life that seems to many times, more often than not, get a hold of my heart. And I'm here again at the cross, confessing again. How patient and long-suffering our God is with us. And you've probably seen growth in your own life as you meditate on that. So before you meet with people, pray for them. Pray for your own heart to be led by the Spirit so you can help them and model to them what spiritual growth looks like. And I believe that's it.